And our second lesson this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Listen again for God's word to you. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." New Testament scholar John Killinger tells the story about the final months of Mozart's life. When he was commissioned to write a Requiem Mass for a citizen of Vienna, he worked intensively to complete the opening section, but his chronic cough grew worse, and he fell into a weakened position at the point of exhaustion. Mozart died before he completed the Mass and was buried in a pauper's grave. It was difficult for Mozart's students to allow the Requiem to remain unfinished and unsung. So they slavishly spent long hours studying his notes and technique until they finally completed the Requiem. When it is performed today with all of its lyric beauty, it is considered the work of Mozart, and the praise is given to the famous composer and not to his students. "So it is with the final phrase of the Lord's Prayer," says Killinger. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You may have noticed that these words don't appear in either Matthew's or Luke's version of the prayer in modern translations of the New Testament like our Pew Bibles. Bible scholars today universally agree that these words do not appear in any of the original manuscripts of the Gospels and were not spoken by Jesus. They were added later, becoming the testimony of his early followers to the truth of his vision and the reality of the kingdom that he preached, says Killinger. Much like Mozart's Requiem, when we pray the Lord's Prayer today, we ascribe these words to Jesus and pray them as a fitting doxology, a worshipful formula for praising God and appending it to the original prayer. Church historians have traced this doxology all the way back to the second century, when the Lord's Prayer began to be used in public worship settings. But it wasn't until the Reformation period, when the Bible began to be translated into English, that this doxology found its way into Protestant Bibles. If you blow the dust off your old King James Version of the Bible, as I did this week, you will find, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," added to the prayer in Matthew's version in the KJV. So why did early Christian worshipers think a concluding doxology was necessary for the Lord's Prayer? The truth is, we don't know. We can only speculate. Some may have regarded ending the prayer on the petitions for deliverance from temptation and evil, which we discussed last week, as too depressing and downbeat. The likelier explanation is that because many of those early Christian followers were also Jews, they were influenced by the customary ways Jews ended their prayers to God when they were recited in the synagogue, by offering a form of blessing, praising, or thanking God. In fact, there is lots of testimony to this practice in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms. The fact is, if we really take the final set of requests to God in the Lord's Prayer with any degree of seriousness, this prayer may leave us a little numb. Give the whole world the bread it needs, because so many are going without such basic sustenance, we pray. In a world which is fueled by vengeance and retribution, teach us how to forgive others in the very ways that you have and do forgive us, O God. And as the principalities and powers exhibit so much evil in our world, give us the strength and the fortitude, O God, to not be led into these temptations and to resist evil wherever it appears. And so, having looked at our world as it really is, and looked at ourselves as we really are, we turn our attention back towards God as we finish this prayer. We trust that your kingdom, O God, will come on earth as it is in heaven, that your power of love will subdue all the principalities and powers that threaten us in our world, and that your glory, your radiant essence, will shine forth today and tomorrow and in every tomorrow that lies ahead of us. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The words kingdom, power, and glory are words that I think we need to hear today, especially during times of despair and disappointment. There is a feeling among many in our country that our world is slowly unraveling. Convulsive politics everywhere we look, the ravages of climate change, and fear generated by economic uncertainty. Why is there such a boom in gloom? Books on the end time, the second coming of Christ, and the rapture are a cottage industry these days. The reason for their popularity, I suspect, stems from our current mood that we have lost control over our lives, and that our world is in a state of disarray. The current mood among so many is that we can no longer determine our destiny, and we feel paralyzed in the face of these destructive forebodings. I don't believe that God ever expects us to close our minds and pretend that the world of conflict and ambiguity does not exist. What does life mean in a world where we only see through a glass dimly, to quote Paul writing to the Corinthians, and at best with only partial knowledge? It is here, in the fleeting, transient, and fragile, that we hope to discover the permanent, the durable, and the eternal. We Christians do live simultaneously in two worlds, one that will pass away and one that will abide forever, where the writer of the book of Revelation reminds us that God is busy making all things new. It is at this point that the closing words of the Lord's Prayer, kingdom, power, and glory, take on new meaning. The highest use we can make of our shaken time is to discover the unshakable. There is an inclusiveness to this final part of the Lord's Prayer, in that it resonates with all of life, in that it can be prayed under any condition, in those moments when the familiar is disappearing from our lives, when the company is moving you to a strange place, or your kids are moving you into a retirement home, when you stand in line at the unemployment office, when the doctor tells you your illness is terminal, even when you say goodbye to a loved one at the graveside. It is in these moments that we can repeat the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," with both meaning and conviction. For many of us, these are the words with which we have grown up. This doxology became familiar to us Protestants early in life if we grew up in the church. It has been etched deeply upon us, taught to us by loved ones who are now gone. We have heard these words at baptisms, weddings, Holy Communion, and funerals. In the most precious moments we have shared with our families, these words have been with us. They have galvanized the courage of our parents and grandparents. Even in the midst of so much change and uncertainty, the truth of these words remain with us. The Lord's Prayer ends with a final word, Amen. Amen is found throughout the Bible. In Hebrew, it means so be it. In Old Testament worship, it was a response of the people, a corporate expression of unity. We agree. It has the same meaning in the New Testament, expressing agreement on what has been said or done. And so after repeating the Lord's Prayer and saying the final doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we tie it all together in one final word of agreement. So be it. Amen. In a prison camp in North Vietnam, on a dark and humid evening after a series of beatings, after the hundreds of prisoners of war had been marched before the camp commander and harangued for an hour, when the prisoners were returned to their dark barracks and told to be quiet for the rest of the night, someone somewhere in the barracks began saying the Lord's Prayer. Some of his fellow prisoners lying next to him began to pray with him. Their prayer was overheard by prisoners in the next building who joined them. One by one, each of the barracks joined in prayer, until as the prayer was ending, with thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, hundreds of prisoners had joined their voices in a strong, growing, defiant prayer, reaching a thunderous Amen. And then the camp was silent, but not before the tables had been turned in the minds and hearts of those prisoners. For in praying the Lord's Prayer, they had thrown off their chains, and a new world had been sighted, a world where God is busy making all things new. And so wherever, since the day that Jesus taught us, this prayer has been prayed, even in the darkest days, the worst situations, a new world not otherwise available to us has been constituted, a new world where death will be no more, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for these things are passing away. As the great theologian Karl Barth once said, to clasp hands and pray this prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. Amen.